Hey, we're in the book of Philemon, so you can turn there. It's right before the book of Hebrews, right after Titus. It's in the New Testament. The letter to Philemon, written by the Apostle Paul, to give you some backdrop, some background to this letter. It was written at the same time that the letter to the Ephesians and Colossians was written, carried at the same time to the church at Colossae, where Philemon lived. So the dating of this is about 63 AD, 64 maybe, and Paul was in prison in Rome, his first imprisonment, when he wrote this letter. So that gives us our timeline. The theme of this letter, the kind of the overall summary of this letter, is forgiveness. It's really the whole purpose of Paul's writing this letter. So let's talk about, first of all, the kind of situation that had occurred that prompted this letter. Philemon was a man in Colossae of some wealth. He owned slaves. He had many slaves that he had purchased or perhaps owed him money. And slavery in the days of the Roman Empire was big business. There were some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Some of those slaves were bought and sold like merchandise, which we would call the real kind of serious slavery. Other slaves were paying off debts that they had incurred. Some were bond slaves, which willingly served their masters, not wanting to leave because their masters were good to them. They were taking care of them. They paid them well. They treated them more like family. So a bond slave was someone who was free to go but chose to stay and be a servant or a slave. So this issue of slavery is going to come up in this discussion today. And we'll get to that towards the end of this letter. But the purpose that Paul's writing Philemon is because one of his slaves, one of Philemon's slaves, had ran away and apparently, as it seems according to this letter, had ripped off or stolen from Philemon when he did. Now, through the providence of God, that same slave, Onesimus is his name, ran into the Apostle Paul somehow in Rome. And in the process of getting to know the Apostle Paul, you can only guess what happened. Paul led Onesimus to the Lord. He was born again and began to serve with Paul in Rome and helped him in the ministry there. So now Paul is writing a letter that Onesimus will have to carry personally back to Philemon, this master he ran away from, and deliver this letter with this message that Paul has. The purpose of this, as you'll see, is not only forgiveness, but it's also restoration. Christians should be about that, forgiving and restoring. And this letter is very, very vital, important for us today. The church needs this, but people personally, in the sense of relationships, need this. Many of us have relationships that have some hurtful things in the midst of. Some of us have pain and some sorrowful things that are difficult to overcome. There are people that perhaps are in your life that need to be forgiven by you. Perhaps you are a person in someone else's life that needs forgiving for something that you have done. So this is an important letter because relationship is really involved here. This is the primary discussion. It's all about relationships. And as Christians, we should be the best at it. We should be the best folks on this earth when it comes to relationships. Our relationships should be the strongest, tightest, the most fruitful, the richest, and should be a model for everybody else in this society, in this world, to look at and go, that's a good relationship right there. So if that's so, that's great. If it's not so, then let's learn. Let's learn what relationships are really about. So, Father, we pray as we study your word today that we would learn of you, that the things that you share through the Apostle Paul in this letter to Philemon, that we would really be able to glean truth. And, Lord, that our hearts would be open right now, that our minds would be attentive, and that our souls would be receptive, that our thinking and our attitudes towards your word right now would be open so that we can receive. So bless your word now. Holy Spirit, come and minister truth through the scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins this letter, as he commonly does. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, he was literally a prisoner of Christ in the sense that he served the Lord freely. Paul would refer to himself as a bondservant, one who was free but willingly serves the Lord. The Lord doesn't force us to serve him, but we are servants of the Lord by faith, willingly. We stay with the Lord because he's the greatest of all masters, isn't he? Paul was a servant, a prisoner in this sense, but he's literally a prisoner in Rome right now, so he's got to play on words. He plays on many different words in this letter, which Paul was really good at. He was a brilliant writer, and you'll see here his writing in this letter is no different. So Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, Timothy was with Paul this time, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now, he mentions this man Philemon. Philemon's name means affectionate. That'll be important to the study. His name means affectionate or friendly, one who embraces, right? That's his name, Philemon, right? Great name. And he says to our beloved Appia, which is no doubt Philemon's wife, and Archippus, who many believe was Philemon's son. And he is our fellow soldier, he says, Paul does, and to the church in thy house. Like many, many churches in that day, they met in homes. They didn't have organization and buildings and so forth in those early days of the church. So homes would serve as churches. Philemon had a house church that he was involved with. He opened up his home to it and allowed a church to function in his house. And then Paul, as his normal greeting would be in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace first, again, peace after. No grace, no peace. So he always started his greeting with grace first. Hey, grace be unto you, and now you can have peace with God. Right? If you have the grace, you have the peace. And watch what he says now. He begins this discussion with Philemon, gets right to the point, and he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now he's got an agenda, Paul does, and he's already working it in to this greeting. First thing he does, though, and this is important, Paul is a relational person. He knows how to relate to people. And if you learn from this, you may improve your relational skills as well. Because Paul starts out, he has something to say, but note what he does first. He says, I thank my God for you. He shows appreciation for Philemon, the first thing. Now, that's a great way to open a conversation with somebody, don't you think? If you have something delicate to talk about with somebody, right? You ever face that? You know, Christians have a couple of issues, I think, when it comes to confrontation. Some don't like to confront anything. Others want to confront everything. But there's a balance here, and Paul finds it, and he's going to confront this situation, but he's going to do it in this wonderful way that the Lord has given him to do. The first thing he does is he shows that he appreciates Philemon. Now, if you're going to talk to somebody about something touchy, I would recommend this. Tell the person, hey, you know, I so appreciate you. I'm so thankful to the Lord for you. because you're so good to the saints. He says your love and faith that you show toward the saints. Man, I'm just so appreciative of that. Right? Now, who doesn't want to hear more of that? Huh? When someone starts a conversation like that with you, who doesn't want to go, okay, so keep talking. I'm liking this discussion so far. Of course he is, because it's appreciation shown. Everybody wants to be appreciated. And Paul knows that. And Paul shows that. Not just because he's trying to build up on something here to say later. But he means this. This is true. Now, this is important, folks. Listen. Showing you appreciate somebody, thanking the Lord for them, and telling them that you do so is important. You know, relating on that level is key. You may think, guys, that your wife knows that you love her, but she probably wants to hear it sometimes. Amen, gals? And the men will say, well, she knows I love her. Yeah, but she wants to hear that you love her. She wants you to show her that, right, that you appreciate her and so forth. And the same applies the other direction. Gals, your man needs to know that he's the man. Right? There's nobody like my man. Right? He wants to know that. Huh? Amen, guys? You guys are quiet today. You need to learn how to relate. But this is true. Everybody wants to hear that, and so Paul is including it. He knows probably that Philemon understands this already, that Paul appreciates him, but he includes it in his discussion. I would encourage you to do the same. Include it in your conversations with others. Tell people when you appreciate them. Tell them when you're thankful to God for them. Right? Relationships thrive on this kind of thing, don't they? We all want to hear that. So Paul says, hey, I'm so thankful. I'm showing appreciation because you are serving the Lord and you're serving all the saints. Hint, hint, watch. And he says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Ooh, this is a great statement. In our midweek study this week, we talked about faith, what it is, what it means. We discussed the fact that faith is really knowing what God says and then acting upon it or doing it, putting shoe leather on it, you might say, right? I believe this is what God says and I walk that out, right? That's faith. Well, here, Paul makes this statement that's very key. He says that faith must be communicated. He says the communication of thy faith. Faith can be effective or faith can be ineffective. Faith has to be communicated in order to be effective. Meaning what? What does it mean to communicate your faith? It means you need to move on it, speak it, live it, right? It's your life. It's communicated through everything I do and I say. If I believe in Jesus Christ, I communicate that belief by my speech, by my lifestyle, right? By my obedience to the word. It's communicated. And he says, I want you to communicate your faith that it may become effectual, effective. Communicated faith is effective faith. And it comes this way, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I have to know what God has done in me, and then I communicate that through my life, and that's when faith is effective, folks. It affects me, it affects others. Right? It does what it's supposed to do when I respond in this way. I communicate my faith. So he wants that to be done by Philemon. So he encourages that, and he says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints, or the heart of the saints, are refreshed by thee, brother. Ooh, here's a setup. This is such a setup. It's a perfect setup, really. And he says, man, I'm so joyful and of such consolation in the love that you have, because, man, you are refreshing the saints. people that you know, Christians that you know, man, they are being refreshed by you. And guess who a saint is now? Guess who became a saint? This guy's set up. He has no idea what he's in for. Now, keep in mind, Onesimus delivered this letter to Philemon. Right? The slave that ran away, ripped me off, is standing in front of me. He hands me a letter from the Apostle Paul. And this is how it all begins, right here. And he's reading it in the presence of Onesimus now. This is a setup, man. This is awkward. Isn't that for Philemon? I mean, here he is. So Paul says, oh, I'm so blessed because you really do refresh the saints. Wherefore, he says, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, though I could be bold here and start ordering you to do things, that's what he means. Yet, verse 9, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Here it comes. Here it comes. He says, I could get bold about this, but I would rather for love's sake just be gentle and just beseech you, you know, keeping in mind that I am Paul and I'm old now and I'm in prison. Classic, right? Yeah, it's me, Paul, you know, the apostle. I'm old and in a dank dungeon in Rome. You know, that it's me asking this of you. Now, he's appreciated, Philemon. Now comes the appeal. Let me just say this. If you want to appeal to somebody, appreciate him first. Now he appeals to him. He says, now I beseech you, or I beseech thee, verse 10, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Ooh. I beseech thee for who? My son, Onesimus. Right? He claims him as one of his own sons, like he did Timothy, right? A spiritual child of his. He was like a spiritual father to some of these guys, including this man, Onesimus. And he says this, again, play on words. Philemon's name means affectionate, one that embraces. Onesimus, his name means helpful or profitable. So Paul says, I beseech thee, affectionate one, to embrace, as your name would declare, Onesimus, the profitable one, the helpful one. He's going to play this out, man. Let me tell you, he is going to play this out to the nth degree. It's key, man. It's awesome. So he says, I beseech you for him, Onesimus. Now watch, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Ooh. Now, there's not really a slam attached to this, but it's kind of an insinuation of, hey, Philemon, I led Onesimus, the slave of yours, I led him to salvation while I was a prisoner in Rome. What's the implication? Well, you had him as a slave, and you're a free man with all kinds of freedom and wealth and all the rest, and you didn't lead him to the Lord. In your abundance, I led him to the Lord in my bonds, in chains. Don't ever think you've got to be in the right place or have the right circumstances to witness for Christ. You know, Philemon had every opportunity, never took one. Paul, on the other hand, was bound up, literally, chained up in a dungeon in Rome, and yet found some means, some way to minister and witness to this guy, and he's born again now. And Paul just kind of throws that in there. Just want to let you know that this guy's born again. He got saved in Rome while I'm in prison here. So he says, which in time past, no doubt, he says, was to thee unprofitable. No doubt, Onesimus at the time you had him, did not live up to his name. His name means profitable, but he was unprofitable to you, right? But he says, but now profitable. Now he is living up to his name. Why? He says, he was profitable to me, and he's profitable for you now. You see, Onesimus was helping Paul in the ministry. Very profitable, very helpful to Paul. He was living up to his name, right? So what is Paul saying? Well, if Onesimus is living up to his name, profitable and helpful, then maybe Philemon, affectionate, embracing, you could live up to your name and embrace him and show affection towards him. You follow this? Key, classic, excellent approach that Paul brings to this man while he's standing there dumbfounded reading this letter, no doubt. And he says, whom I have sent again to you, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels or my own heart. I've sent him to you. Now receive him like it was me. This is tough. This is a hard one. Many people would have a problem with this because this guy, now he ripped me off and he ran away, cost me a lot of money, caused me a lot of trouble, right? And now here he comes back again and I'm supposed to just receive him, embrace him. Well, that's your name, isn't it, Philemon? It's your name, isn't it? Philemon, all kinds of things probably running through this man's head about now. One is, okay, a slave just came back who ripped me off and ran away. Now, how I treat this man sets a precedent for all of my other slaves. If I let him off, and if I'm too easy on him, all my slaves will think, hey, you can do anything you want. Philemon will just let it go. The other thing is, this is a personal thing. This guy ripped me off and ran off, and I'm personally hurt by it. And now you're wanting me to just let it go. Let him be like you to me? Paul, come on now. This is asking a bit too much, don't you think? And yet Paul says, look, he says, whom, this one that I sent back to you, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Ouch. Did you catch what he said? I would have kept him here because he's so helpful to me. In thy stead, or in place of you, Philemon, maybe being here to help me share the gospel. Wow, that's just a nice way of saying, hey, at least he's helping me share the gospel. I'd keep him here for myself. But without thy mind would I do nothing. I wouldn't do that without running this by you, without letting you have an opportunity here, right? And he says that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but of willingly. I don't want to take advantage of you here. I'm not trying to say that you have to do this. I wanted to present it to you. I would never have kept him here in Rome without sending him back to make things right with you. A couple of things here Paul is doing. One is, he's intervening, isn't he, in a bad relationship. He's injected himself into a poor relationship. Wouldn't you say this was a kind of a lousy relationship between these two men? Would this relationship really resolve itself? Probably no. But here's the thing. He puts himself in the middle, if you would. Not being a busybody, but being one that wants to really bring peace and resolve and restoration. So he puts himself in the middle here and he says, I'd never do anything that would upset you or go around you, Philemon. He's showing honor and respect for that man. But on the other hand, he wants Onesimus also to have to deal with this. See, Paul could have just kept Onesimus and written a note to Philemon and said, hey, you know, I've got the guy here and he got saved and he's really helpful to me. Let's just let it go, blah, blah, blah. But he doesn't. He sends the man, Onesimus, who wronged Philemon, he sends him back with the letter. which would be awkward for Philemon, but probably a little awkward for Onesimus too, don't you think? I ripped that guy off. I ran away. I cost him a lot of money. Now I've got to go face it. And again, confronting things is important, but confronting them in the right way. See, Paul is wise because Onesimus, even though he's saved, he still has to deal with the things that he has done prior to his salvation. The consequences, right? The issues still have to be dealt with. Do we know about that? Are there things in your life that you have to deal with that you maybe you did before you even got saved? But now those are consequences, right? If a man, right, is on death row for murder, and someone shares the gospel with him and he gets born again in prison, what do you do with a guy like that? Kill him. He faces the death penalty. Yep, he dies. Good news is he goes to heaven if he really got born again. The consequences, though, right, of his wrongdoing before he got born again still have to be played out. This is interesting to me because Paul doesn't just say, hey, you know, that's good, all's good now because he's born again. Oh, he's born again. He's very helpful for me to the ministry, but I need him to go deal with this for your sake and for his. See, relationships, there's always two sides to it. And he wants both parties here. He wants Philemon and Onesimus both to be healed of this wrong that was done. And both need healing. Both need this encounter, you see. So Paul says, I would never do it, right? I would never do it apart from you agreeing to this willingly. I would never put that before you. But he says, for perhaps, now Paul throws this slant in there, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Hey, maybe, you know, he left, but the Lord turned that for good, right? He left for a season. Oh yeah, he may have been gone for a while and cost you some money, but now he could be received forever as a brother. In other words, now he's saved. Now you haven't really lost a slave. You've gained a brother. Is that okay? Right. Can I lose some money and gain a brother and be happy with that? Can I endure something wrong done to me and yet gain a brother and be all right with that? Yeah, that's good. I like that. Or not. You know, what say you? How does that sit with you? Right. He says, man, maybe, just maybe, you know, the guy ran off, right? And then, you know, ran into me in Rome. Providentially, the Lord just set that up. Maybe that was the whole deal. Right now he's a brother forever. Not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Hey, now you've got another guy, another brother in the Lord you can love and refresh like you're doing with all the other saints. Another one to refresh. Aren't you happy, Philemon? Don't know if that makes him happy or not. But watch what Paul does next, because this is really important. Paul says in verse 17, if thou count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. Paul says, if I mean anything to you, then I'm asking you to receive this one like you would receive me. Paul's starting to sound a lot like somebody else that I know. You catching this? This intervention. He's starting to sound like Jesus, isn't he? And further than that, watch what he does. He says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. If he owes you anything, impute it to my account. It's the word that Paul used in Romans talking about imputing righteousness to us, that God gives us his righteousness, imputes to us righteousness. This is the same word. He says, put that on my account or impute that to me. If he owes you anything or has wronged you in any way, put that on my account. Paul says, I have written it with mine own hand. He wrote this whole letter with his own hand. Why is that unusual? Because Paul had bad eyes, and he usually had somebody write for him, and then he would sign the letters. This letter, he wrote the whole thing. That's how important this is. And he says, I've written it with mine own hand. Watch this. I will repay it. He gives him now assurance. Catch the three A words. Appreciation, appeal, and assurance. This is all tied up in this relationship that Paul is working through Philemon with. He appreciates him. He appeals to him. And he gives him assurance that he will stand by him through this whole process and make this right. Now, when the Apostle Paul says, hey, if somebody owes you anything, put it on my account. I will repay if he owes you anything or has wronged you in any way. Now, what's Philemon supposed to do with that? Like, okay, I'm going to send you a bill, right? I'm going to send you an invoice addressed the prison in Rome while you're sharing the gospel with everybody you meet. I'm going to send you a bill. Is he? You think he's going to bill Paul? It's kind of like two men's names, isn't it? Bill Paul. It's kind of weird sounding. Just thought about that. Is he going to invoice Paul for this? Probably not. Would you? Think about this now. A man that has hurt you and has disrespected you the most is standing before you holding a letter from the man you respect and honor the most, asking you to treat this man like you would treat him. And if there's any debt owed or anything else that needs to be taken care of, then he will take care of it. This is important. It not only sounds like what Christ would do, it sounds like what Christ did. He paid the debt. He paid the entire debt of my sin, right? My wrongdoing. He paid the whole thing. And I'm received, I'm accepted in God's glory, into his kingdom and everything else. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted in Christ. I'm accepted because of what he did for me, right? And now, how is Philemon handling this? How is he negotiating with all the feelings and thoughts that are coming into his mind and into his heart? We're not sure. Can't read his mind, that's for sure. But we're reading his mail. Sometimes you guys accuse me of reading your mail. I don't read your mail, but the Lord does, right? He reads your mail, he reads your mind, right? He listens in your houses. He knows everything that's going on. But here, we're reading the mail to Philemon, and Paul knows he needs maybe a little bit more encouragement. So he says, man, I will pay the debt if that's what it takes. And you know, and Paul, I think, hesitates here for a moment, and then he says this. He says, I will repay it. Howbeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Talk about a little more encouragement. He says, hey, I didn't want to bring up the fact that, you know, without me, you probably wouldn't even know the Lord. Because I led you to the Lord, you know. Let's not even talk about that. Right? Let's not even bring up the point about that, because, you know, without me sharing the gospel with you, you'd probably still be, you know, a sinner, lost, and all that. So we won't even talk about it. I love Paul. It's the way he relates, you know, just gets this point across. Now, this is key. After he says that, he says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. I want to have joy in you over this. I really want this to end with joy. You know, when that's the heart of a person in relationships, when your heart is to really end the conversation, or if there's a confrontation, to end that confrontation with joy, if that's really your desire, I believe that can be the outcome. I'm not so sure in relationships, in conversations and confrontations, both parties necessarily want it to end in joy. Perhaps that's why it doesn't end in joy many times. But Paul really wanted it to, and he asked him to refresh him in that. And then he says this, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. What more is there to do here now? I mean, if I'm reading this right, Philemon might say, you're asking me to embrace Onesimus again. You're asking me to be what my name represents, and that is affectionate and embracing him, and he's going to be profitable to me. He's going to serve me now like a brother, not like a slave, and so I'll get actually more for what I lost. I mean, I understand that, but what do you mean by more than that? Because that's the hint, isn't it? What could it be that Paul was hinting at, this you're going to do more than I say statement? What could he mean? Well, I want to talk about that for a second. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, you know, we should forgive as God in Christ Jesus hath forgiven us. So our forgiving others is so important. It has to be based upon and needs to be looked at with this truth. How much have you been forgiven for by the Lord? How much has Jesus forgiven you in your sins and all the things you've done wrong? Well, I don't know. I never really calculated that. I don't think it fits in normal calculations. There's too much. It's too big. It's too much for me to even analyze or comprehend. He's forgiven me for so much, hasn't he? So we're to forgive, Paul says in Ephesians 4, that way with others. Why is it so important? Why is it such an issue here for Philemon to forgive Onesimus, for Onesimus to be restored, forgiven? Because of what forgiveness brings about and what unforgiveness brings about. Unforgiveness destroys, pollutes, prevents, right? Poisons. Throw another P word in there if you want to. I don't know. But here's the thing. Forgiveness frees, right? Frees you up. Frees not the person up. Sometimes you need to forgive somebody that will never know that they were forgiven. But God still wants you to forgive him. Well, what's the purpose of that? For you to be free. For you to be healed. See, people mistakenly think, well, if I'm going to forgive that person, what, like they're going to feel better now? Or they're going to be healed now? No, it doesn't have really anything to do with them in that sense. And when it comes to somebody that you need to forgive, listen, that has done you wrong, that isn't a believer, this doesn't mean forgiving, restoration, and freedom for them necessarily at all. It means it for you. But when it comes to two Christians, and this is our context, when there's two Christians, then it is absolutely vital that there's forgiveness, restoration, and freedom shared between the two. It's different when it's two believers. And forgiveness, folks, is a key, because without it, you will be prevented. And this is what Paul really, I think, is desiring that Philemon doesn't have to experience. What would he be prevented in? Well, unforgiveness prevents me from ministering, from witnessing, from pouring into the work that the Lord has for me to do. Well, why does it do that? Well, because unforgiveness rots you, poisons you, consumes you. Every time you think in certain areas of your thought life, it creeps in there and takes over, right? And someone who is filled with unforgiveness towards somebody else or some other group or some other thing that happened, when you're filled with unforgiveness, you are absolutely hindered in your ability to serve the Lord. It hinders you greatly because you're consumed. All I can think about is that. Don't bring him up. Don't bring them up. Right? Christians say this sometimes. And you know they're not serving the Lord, ministering for the Lord. You know what they're doing? They're thinking about him. Thinking about her. Thinking about that. You better let it go. You better forgive. If you want to continue on serving the Lord, if you are at any level right now, then I'd forgive that person because it's going to hinder. You're going to come to a wall at some point. We all come to this place where I have to make a decision. Philemon here is being confronted by Paul in a kind way, but in a direct way. You need to do this. And he says, refresh me, and I have confidence you're actually going to do more. What more? What would he want him to do that's more than just forgive him and restore him back into his place where he was before? What possible means could he do besides forgive this debt and bring him back? I think Paul is referring to free him up. Let him go. I believe that's what he's referring to. Why didn't Paul just come straight out and condemn Philemon and everybody else in the Roman Empire that held slaves? Isn't slavery wrong? Yep. And some people get really agitated. The Bible, it doesn't even condemn slavery. Well, this letter really is one of the most powerful letters about slavery, if you'll catch it. Paul here is telling Philemon, he's not picketing in front of Caesar's palace in Las Vegas. No, I mean in Rome. he's not picketing against slavery in the Roman government. What's he doing? He's talking to one saint in Colossae. See, here's the deal with this, and don't get this wrong. The Bible does not teach that slavery is appropriate. But what it does not do either is go after a culture or society that has slavery. Now, this might trouble some people, but let me just say this. Because sometimes this comes up, you know, wow, the message of the Bible, it doesn't seem to condemn slavery at all. The message of the Bible is to individuals. The message of the Bible is to a person, you, me, us. It's to individual people, not directed to societies or cultures. Now, that might shock you, but that's why you don't see in the stories and in the teachings, the apostles went after society for the cultural problems that they were creating with slavery, with prostitution, with all that. They went where? Where did they go? What was the message that they brought and who did they bring it to? Well, God's desire, apparently, is for his people to influence culture. God's word influences me. Right? Do you think that God's word right now is influencing our government? Huh? Is it directed at the government? No, not really. Paul says, hey, just obey the government. What? Most of us have a problem with that statement, huh? But Paul says, no, just, you know, follow the law. Don't, you know. Wait a minute, Paul. How come you're not telling us to make waves? Big ones. How come you're not telling us to march and stomp and picket and all the... How come you're not telling us to do that? Because the message is to people, and people are to influence through their lives. See, it's interesting to me that God's word intervenes in people's lives, but God's word does not intervene necessarily in governments or political parties or political arenas, if you would. Because if a single man gets saved, he begins to affect his little part of society. Might be his family at first. Right? He gets saved. He starts affecting his own family. And then maybe his friends, some of his friends he's affecting, right? And then maybe his whole block, and maybe his whole workplace. And maybe, you know, further than that, some of his community is already starting to be affected, right? Depending on how fruitful and multiplying his life is. Well, do you have any examples of that? Yeah. Lots of them in the Bible. For example, there was one man in Egypt named Joseph that God used. One man named Moses. One man named David. One man named Daniel, right? All these guys in places that, man, they were the only ones seemingly. One man named Elijah. Oh, he confronted, no doubt. But it was not a campaign. It was his life being altered and affected and then being used to make the effect on society and culture. Certainly, we can understand this, folks, because the word of God, it is a personal word to us people. And yes, culture should be affected by it, but not because culture is reading it. They're not reading it. They're not studying the Bible and going, oh, I wonder what we should do next. Right? I'd love that. I'd love it if our government, our leaders would be reading their Bibles and going, man, maybe we should think through this a bit. You know, the Bible doesn't seem to agree with where we're going at all. I'd love that. But is that happening? Do you think that's going to happen? How is it going to be affected? Right here. My life, your life. We are personally affected by the word of God. Philemon, you, right, should be affected by what I'm writing because this is God's word. And if you're affected and you do more than I say, meaning you set him free, who knows? Maybe Philemon went and set a bunch of slaves. Maybe he just quit being a slave owner. Who knows? We don't know what happened, by the way. You're not going to get the response to this letter. All you have is the letter. So we don't know. I can imagine that Philemon's squirming while reading this in front of Onesimus, right? Reading more and then looking at him, right? This is uncomfortable. But Paul's confident in his obedience. How are you supposed to say no to that? Boy, I'm confident in your obedience that you're going to do more than I say. Oh, brother. I know what you mean by that. I know exactly what you mean by that. Forgive him, restore him, and set him free. That's what you're driving at, isn't it? That's a Christian. Isn't it? Isn't that what Christians do? They forgive, they restore, and they set free, right? Free from unforgiveness, free to minister now. And I do believe this is what Paul's talking about. Hey, maybe you set that man free and you guys can minister together. Wouldn't that be awesome? Me and the ripoff? What? Are you kidding? Right? No. You, a slave owner, and a slave who ran away. Let's level the playing ground here, Philemon. There's no room for uppityness. Right? So Paul really does level it. And watch what he does to wrap this up. It just cracks me up. He says, but verse 22, hey, withal, prepare me also a lodging. He's going to come and visit, Paul is. Now, note what he says here in that one sentence. Also, prepare me also a lodging. What does that mean? Well, that means that he's expecting for a lodging to be prepared for Onesimus. Hey, when I come, prepare me also a lodging like you've prepared for Onesimus. Huh? What is Paul saying there? Well, let me just put it this way. When Paul shows up to Philemon's house, is Philemon going to put him out in the chicken coop to sleep? Probably not. You know, here comes the Apostle Paul. Oh, boy. I've got this room all prepared for you, right? It's got chocolate on the pillow. Fresh flowers in the vase, right? And Paul says, yeah, that would be great. Just like you prepared for Onesimus. Just like you did for him. And what Paul's saying is this, if you can't do it for him, don't do it for me. If you can't treat him like you treat me, then treat me like you're treating him. Wow. And this is hard for us, isn't it? Because Philemon would say, oh, no way, Paul, I would never treat you like that. Paul says, receive him like you receive me. And it's hard for us because there are people, aren't there? Listen, don't we do this? We kind of categorize people. Some people in the body, we're all one body. Some people in the body are easier to receive than others. You know what I mean? And we have our little boxes, our little shelves. Oh, hey, these are people. I love to receive them, right? They're so easy to receive and all that. And these guys, not so much. Not so easy. These guys, uh-uh. These guys, no way. Right? There's no way in the world. Paul is blowing that whole mentality out of the water and saying, there's no place for Christians to do that. Well, I do like these people better than them. That's fine. But you treat, you receive with no difference. James says, if a man comes into your church and he's got wealth, don't treat him any different than a man that's poverty-stricken and walks in with nothing. Paul, James, all the apostles would deal with this with the different churches and different Christians because that was a problem. It's hard not to receive somebody who looks like, hey, they're affluent, they're doing well. Hey, he's easy to receive. You know, but this guy, I don't know, man. He looks like a slave that just ran back to his master after running away and ripping him off. I'm not receiving him. I love this story. I really do. Paul says, for I trust the middle there, verse 22. I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. I should be able to come visit you. Pray for me that I'll be able to do that. You wonder if Philemon's like, oh, if I pray that you come and are able to come, then that means I better start preparing a room for Onesimus, who's standing here staring at me now while I'm reading this letter. You know, the whole scene is dramatic to me. It's like, and Paul's just saying, oh, pray for me that I'll be able to come soon and stay in that room that you got prepared for me, the same room you got prepared for Onesimus. You know, we're going to be roommates, me and Onesimus, right? Like my son. He stands up for him. You know that Christ stood up for you. We're all Onesimus, aren't we? We've all been Onesimus. We've all done wrong. And probably people would have given up on us, but Christ didn't. You know? He sends a letter. Huh? Like Paul. I've got a letter here. This letter from the Lord. And it says I can be forgiven. So let me just say this out front here. If I've done you wrong, forgive me. I have a letter. I have a letter here, right? And so do you. If you've done me wrong, you've got a letter. Here's the letter from the Lord. Hey, receive him, forgive him, restore him, free him up, and be free yourself. and get down to the business of ministering to each other. Huh? And he says, finally, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow servant in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let me ask you something this morning as we kind of finish up. Anybody willing to admit that there's somebody in your life you need to forgive? Huh? Yeah. With that said, with that acknowledged, do you know there's something preventing, hindering you really being able to serve the Lord in ways that you perhaps even desire to, maybe would want to, but that's going to hinder it. It's going to poison it to certain degrees. And I know for me, I look at my inventory, huh? My own personal spiritual inventory. Okay, forgave them. No, I know I forgave them. Forgave them. How do you know? How do you know you forgave? Well, like the story, forgive, restore, and free. When you think about that or them or whatever it is, does your mind go into prison? Do your emotions go into bondage? Are you really free? Or are you still stuck? Because if that's the case, man, that's tragic, because Paul, this whole letter is written for this personal reason. You say, well, it's just between a slave who robbed his master and the guy. I mean, come on. This, all of this represents all of us who have been hurt by somebody or have hurt somebody. I know for some of you, you've been hurt by someone, and that pain, that bondage that overtakes you because you can't seem to get rid of it, you can't seem to shake it, is hard. But there's others who have hurt other people, and you have not been forgiven. And both of those things, being forgiven is wonderful, but what if somebody doesn't forgive you? And there are people, listen, there are people that I know that have not forgiven me for things. It's hard for me. Right? So what do you do with that? If someone doesn't forgive me, I go to the Lord who has. He has forgiven me. And I thank him for that. I'm grateful for that. But as far as it lies with me, if there's somebody I haven't forgiven, I have a responsibility. I can't make somebody forgive me. But I can forgive. No, I can't, you say. I can't. You don't know my situation. I know a lot of situations. I know a lot of things that are painful. I know a lot of things that hurt people. I know people are cruel. I know people sometimes aren't like people at all. They're like monsters. I know that. And I know there's people that have hurt other people, and you may be one of those, and it's hard to get past it. But listen carefully. The way it's overcome is by forgiving, as you have been forgiven by Christ. There is nothing that Jesus didn't forgive you for. Nothing. And if you're like me, most of you can come up with some thoughts instantly that you're like, I couldn't believe he forgave me for that. Huh? And he who is forgiven much loves much. And Paul here is really encouraging, if you have been forgiven much, then love much by forgiving others. Not for their sake. Don't get this wrong. Not for their sake. For your sake. That the Lord would free you from this, so that when things come at you, you're not consumed and burdened and imprisoned by those thoughts and emotions any longer. So let's just see it again. Who needs to forgive somebody? Anybody need to be forgiven? About the same. Okay, we're a total wreck. No. This is why we have Christ. This is why forgiveness is so key. This is why relationships need Jesus so much. Amen? Let's pray over all that. Lord, we pray for those that need to forgive. And right now, Father, break our hearts. Show us Jesus again. Let us hear the words that Paul spoke to Philemon, but coming out of the mouth of our Savior. If he owes anything, I will pay it. When we think of those that we need to forgive, let us hear Jesus say those words. If he owes you anything, if he's wronged you, if they've done wrong to you, put it on my account. I will pay it. Oh, Lord, we don't want you to have to pay for that. And Jesus would respond, I already have. Forgive them. Put it on my account if you have to. Let us hear your heart, Lord, in saying, receive them as you would myself. Oh, Lord, that's too much. It hurts too much. Free us, Lord. Give us hearts to forgive. Change us. Take us, Lord, and consume us with that forgiving spirit of yours, that we might be free today. And those that need to be forgiven, Lord, I know that is hard because we can't force that. We pray for those that we have wronged. We pray for those that we've hurt. Misunderstandings or direct and intentional violation. We pray for those that we've done wrong to. And we would ask, Lord, for you who have forgiven us to reveal yourself to them who need to forgive. And we pray that relationships would be healed. And we pray, Lord, that there'd be new life infused into souls and lives in this church right now and these people right here. That we would experience freshness and newness. Refresh our hearts, Lord, as Paul declared. Refresh us again in this truth. Forgive, Lord, us for not forgiving. And help us to do that now. And Lord, we pray for those that need to forgive us. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for being good and hearing our prayers and ministering to us in this way. Now, Lord, may many find freedom today, deliverance from unforgiveness, and be able to move out into the ministry more and more and more. We pray that, Lord. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, here's the last thought. We don't, again, know what happened between Onesimus and Philemon. All we have is early church writings, which are not the Bible, but they're historical accounts of what took place. And tradition and the writings have it that Philemon did indeed forgive and did let him go. And there was a season there where they ministered together. And Onesimus took off and ministered somewhere else. And tradition has it that he was martyred for his faith.